Would you pray with me? Holy One, we seek wisdom in the words that have been read, but we seek wisdom above all in looking to you. Amen. As some of you know, Reverend Dr. Richard Bott was recently elected as moderator of the United Church for the next 3 years, and until very recently he was at Ryerson Dunbar, newly renamed Pacific Spirit Congregation. He's going to take leadership of the church in a time of incredible change and structural change, and you'll be hearing more about that, but I'm not going to tell you all about it today. He'll moderate arguments, visit churches, visit missions, and hopefully offer gracious, careful, and wise words in the midst of change. Some time ago, he and David Anderson wrote an acrostic. That's a poem or a saying where the first words of each line spell a word. In this case, they spell united. He wrote, "Uplifted by God's love, nurtured through worship, inspired through scripture, transformed through prayer, empowered through spiritual friendships, and developed by service." I'd like to have a mention of Christ in there, but still. Psalm 111, which Maggie Wallace read today, is also an acrostic, but it's not obvious to us in English. It was written in Hebrew. Each line is based on a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So when we begin, we say, "Praise ye the Lord." When the Hebrew begins, it begins, "Alleluia. I will praise Yahweh with my whole heart." Some psalms are stories, some psalms are prayers for release, or prayers of triumph. This one is an acrostic that was to be used in worship, a call and response, just exactly the way that we read it today. So the ancient people would have heard it in the temple and the synagogues. As an acrostic, it was easy to remember. But as a Hebrew acrostic, it always leads up to something. The last line is the most important, and in this case, the last verse starts, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom." Or in another translation, "The zenith of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh." We are in desperate need of wisdom in the world. Today we have power beyond the comprehension of the prophets, but wisdom too often seems absent from our leaders, and the people who hold destruction in their fingertips are frankly terrifying in their ignorance. Throughout the history of Israel, the great minds, the great prophets had some of the same concerns. And they were concerned with the nature and the way of wisdom. Wisdom to them was not just a noun, and not just even an attribute. It was a description of a way of being in the world, an active description of the way people behave. So this idea of the importance of wisdom and the origin of wisdom is found in many other places in our biblical library. Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, over and over and over again in the book of Job, and then in the New Testament, where Jesus is seen as the incarnation of wisdom on earth. Wisdom made human. The whole second half of the book of Job is a meditation on the mystery of divine wisdom. First, the poet writes about the wonderful things humans can do. A man can take iron from dust, smelt copper from stone, cut channels in rock. But a human cannot on his own attain wisdom, which is more precious than rubies. And the whole refrain of that poem at the end of Job goes, "Where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding?" And the characters in Job argue about where wisdom can be found. With the aged, right? With the rich or the successful. With those who take advantage of others. And the poet of Job writes, finally, "It is not the old that are wise, nor the aged that understand what is right. Instead," Job implies, "wisdom comes to those who fear and reverence Yahweh, the God who created the world, who knows where are the storehouses of the snow and the home of the winds. Now, if you read Psalm 111 again, you might find it strange that the most important line is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, because the rest of the psalm seems actually quite joyful. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure in them. Full of honor and majesty is God's work, and God's righteousness endures forever. God has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord provides food for those who fear him. God is ever mindful of his promises. So keep in mind that the word fear also means reverence. In reverence for God, we find wisdom, and in wisdom there is joy. The Reverend Frank Ballard wrote very beautifully about the Psalms and the wisdom he found there, and he wrote this: "Traditionally, we associate wisdom with gravity and prudence, and gravity and prudence are believed to be the fruit of years. It is therefore well to point out that wisdom is not necessarily very serious, nor always even deliberate. It is serious enough to know that life is not all levity, but not so serious that it finds no place for humor." Ballard saw humor as a vital part of wisdom, because the best part of a sense of humor, he said, is that you have a sense of proportion. Because things are funny, actually, when they're out of proportion. It is the ability to see things in perspective and to laugh at things that are out of proportion. That is a great part of wisdom. Wisdom and humor doesn't let passion run away with us. It doesn't do crazy things for the pleasure of the moment. It is not so deliberate that it misses opportunities. And it is not a quality, he said, of either age or youth, but a quality that some possess when they are children and others never learn. Wisdom is not cleverness or knowledge. A woman can be a walking encyclopedia but act like a fool. I'm not really a walking encyclopedia, but I often act like a fool. A man may have great knowledge but no idea of how to use it to benefit others. We know a great deal about the universe these days. There are people who know more about chemistry or medicine or the universe or internal combustion engines than ever before, but it does not make them wise in their use. There is another fallacy, that common sense and wisdom are the same thing. But we all know people who have a knack for sizing up a person or a situation and taking advantage, and too often that's seen as common sense. If they're politicians, they know how to put their case. But in the end, they are not known as wise leaders, but just as opportunists. That kind of sense can be expedient, but it is not wise. But divine wisdom, that wisdom that we seek, is concerned with principles. It would not be wise to belittle common sense, but it is not the wisdom that is more precious than rubies. So where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Job says, God understands the way to it, and God knows its place. And it's worth saying that when we talk about the source of wisdom, we really aren't speaking about religion, or a specific religion, about creeds or rituals. Frank Ballard says we are speaking of reverence. He believes that reverence is the foundation of the virtues, the condition of life's best attainments. Now, like most people in my generation, I grew up in an era where irreverence has been seen as a virtue. And there is some truth in that. The word cynical used to be an insult. Today, in my generation and younger, it just means you've been listening. This was because we were asked to revere the wrong things. We were asked to revere individuals for their positions, not their wisdom. To revere habits of observance rather than life-giving faith and traditions. When reverence was used as a term to require silence in the face of injustice or to denigrate the righteous questioning of the young. But Ballard says true reverence is about neither awe at wonders nor it is submission to authority. True reverence combines the wonder of a scientist with the awe of the artist and the adoration of a saint. It isn't just an emotion. Reverence is an ethical quality. It is not fear that paralyzed us. It is contact with a reality that moves us from vanity, gives freedom to the best of our faculties, and stimulates us to service. Reverence enables us to respect the humblest person and to set truth above profit or reputation. Reverence allows us to set away the contempt which is infecting our thinking, spreading from leaders who are not wise. Nothing beautiful or gracious can grow from that contempt. Reverence inspires us not only to truth about the world and its condition, it inspires us to truth about ourselves, not as a way of guilt or condemnation, but about possibility, the true possibility inherent even in a small child. The earliest Christian writings identify Jesus Christ as the personification of wisdom. The people came to identify the way of wisdom and the way of Christ. The first words in the Gospel of John say, "In the beginning was the Word." And I had asked some of the people from the Bible study who read other languages to look at that. And the translation of the word logos, which we hear as word, has many meanings. And in many languages, the translation of that passage is more like, "In the beginning was the way," or "In the beginning was the promise." For us, this is where wisdom is found. This is our way of understanding. We see in the words and life and example of Christ a reverence that offers us understanding, a wisdom that gives us a sense of proportion. We are overwhelmed with information. We have knowledge at our fingertips, but wisdom is in short supply. Our sense of proportion has become skewed. We have come to fear one another, and that darkness makes it hard to find room in our hearts and souls for the reverence that could bring us understanding. The zenith of wisdom is reverence for God. We are not always wise. We seek wisdom through reverence, the way we look for shafts of sunlight shining through trees in the rainforest. We pray for wisdom as a practice of reverence, allowing the reverence for God to sweep away the anger and the contempt from the way that we need to follow. And in this we pray will be our salvation, not as individuals in some future world, but in the wonder of our world today. May it be so. Amen.